You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's adult Sunday school class.
Going through a Sunday school series, Be Awake, Not Woke. And Marlon was mentioning after, you know, maybe late night celebrations last night, you might be a little more sleepy. So hopefully the title wakes you up, right? Be Awake, Not Woke. And before I open us in prayer, remind us that while the topic of wokeness is often discussed in the context of politics, we are endeavoring not to get into the politics aspect of it. We're talking more about worldview and ideology from a Christian worldview, a biblical mindset. And so we've been going through different topics under the Be Awake, Not Woke series. The one we've been on most recently is the topic of discrimination. And we talked in general about discrimination from sort of the woke thinking and then how to think about it from a Christian standpoint. And we've been going through subtopics of different categories. You know, you look at these discrimination disclaimers out there. We do not discriminate on the basis of, and they list all these different things. And today we're up to the homosexuality one. And then if we get beyond that, we're going to talk a little bit about age and disability and creed. And so we'll have a chance to talk through these different things. Let me open us in prayer. Great God of heaven and earth, we come again before you, O Lord, in prayer, recognizing that you are sovereign and thanking you for the ways that you have worked in our lives and given us your truth. And Father, we want to know your truth better. We want to think of the world in light of your revealed truth more clearly, to think of how we ought to see this world, see our place in this world, and ultimately our chief end in looking to glorify and enjoy you. And so, Father, even as we return to our Sunday school series, Lord, we pray that we would be excited to dig back in into the world, the Word, to think about a Christian worldview. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we got a little bit of a break on this topic, remind you. So a couple weeks ago, we did some Christmas caroling instead of Sunday school. And then we did, last week, we talked about a lot of the Christmas prophecies in terms of their ultimate realization and glory and the kingdom come. So now we're back to this series on discrimination. And a scripture passage to sort of hang your hat on for today's, at least this initial topic when it comes to homosexuality, is Exodus 20, verse 14. Who's got that memorized? Exodus 20, verse 14. Very short. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. And of course, within that commandment, that seventh commandment of the ten, we hang a lot of different extended applications about proper expression of our sexuality, things we ought not to do, things we ought to do. And so we'll be talking a little bit today with regard to first, you know, some of the woke thinking. And just rewind a little bit. One of the things we've said that the woke thinking tends to do is to look at institutions and to sort of break institutions up into full of two different types of people, those who are in authority and those who are under the authority, and aka those who are in authority as the oppressors and those who are not under authority as the oppressed. And again, that's sort of an oversimplification, but that's generally how they tend to look at systems, is that if you're in power, you're probably an oppressor. Even if you don't realize it, you're probably an oppressor. And if you are under that authority, you're probably an oppressed person. Even if you don't even realize you're an oppressed person. So that's been the overarching framework. But now specifically when it comes to homosexuality, basically the woke thinking on this is homosexuality, and not simply homosexuality, but various other forms of sex outside of biblical marriage are perfectly fine. This is the woke thinking. Perfectly fine as long as they're done among consensual individuals. And of course, one of the ways they like to talk about this is not only in terms of the activity, homosexual activity, but in language of orientation. What is your sexual orientation? In other words, what is your, that's your identity, and it's sort of, it's who you are, is how they often like to think about it. And so if you are a Christian who speaks to a you know, biblical teaching on these topics, you're often, the woke thinking is to say that you are what?
Hateful.
What's that?
Hateful.
Hateful, that's right. And they really want to get you, they use even a bigger, fancier word that means hateful.
Homophobic.
Homophobic, okay, that's another one. Bigoted, right? Bigoted. You're a bigot, you're a bigot, is what they'll say, which is just a fancy way of saying you're hateful. Homophobic is, of course, another term they could choose, which is a little bit different nuance. What's homophobic? If it's not really emphasis on hateful, it's emphasis on what?
Fear.
Fear, that's right. You hear that phobia language, homophobic. And what's interesting on the sort of woke thinking on this topic is that that sort of movement went from asking Christians to show more tolerance towards homosexuals and really asking for acceptance, and even went a step further than that, asking for celebrating this as something beautiful and good. And so that's why those of this persuasion have advocated for things like June being Pride Month. And they really have tried to present this as a case of morality, really, that it's immoral to speak against someone's, as they would describe it, their orientation. And I did recently talk through this a bit a few Wednesdays ago as we're going through Romans. And of course, Romans chapter 1 deals with this topic, and it doesn't pull back on its language. It deals with this rather pointedly. So I did spend a lot of time talking about it on recent Wednesdays. I'm going to try to be a little complimentary today. Sorry, my phone is causing problems here. Try to be more complimentary today and not to just repeat the same thing. But let's turn over to Genesis 2, verse 1. We're obviously turning now to do a little assessment biblically. Andy, would you read Genesis 2:24? Yeah, 2:24.
2:24, sure. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.
So, you know, I can easily spend, and I know people have done this, weeks and weeks on just this one topic. That's not my intention, but I'm going to just do a couple quick verses to hang our hats on these things. But the design, the creation of God, chapter 1, of course, mentions how God made humans, male and female. Now in chapter 2, we get a little more specific, and we see the institution of marriage, and specifically God making man and woman, so that one man, one woman join together in marital unity and become one flesh. And this is God's institution. And so, you know, we could just stop there with sort of the positive institution. But of course, you keep reading on in the scriptures and you see different areas where they speak against different sexual practices. So flip over to Leviticus 20, verse 13. So I'll read it. It says, Leviticus 20, 13, if a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. And if you read through this whole chapter, you see a number of different teachings about areas of expressing one's sexuality that are sinful, that are wrong, that we ought not to do. Again, it goes back to the positive teaching. Sexuality is to be expressed between a husband and wife, an exclusive sexual relationship within the covenant of marriage. And why don't we turn over to First Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Renee, would you read that for us?
Chapter 6, 9 through 11.
Yeah.
Or do you not know that the righteous will not inherit...
Unrighteous.
Excuse me. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, nor will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God.
Good. So you notice there on the list of different sins, it mentions those who practice homosexuality. It also mentions the more general idea of sexual immorality, which is a more of a blanket, larger term that could apply to, you know, when you think of LGBTQ, there's a lot of letters in there, right? So you can hang your hat on that sexual morality statement as well. Go back and read Leviticus 20 as well. You know, different ideas here. But what I think is important about this passage is some of the woke thinking is to say this is one's orientation. It's how they identify themselves as who they are, and one of the attacks that they've made against biblical teaching is they said, the Bible, you see, back then they didn't understand that. They didn't understand that one could have an orientation towards homosexuality or any of these other acronyms. They said the concept is something we figured out, and therefore it's now wrong to say that someone whose orientation is homosexual and tell them they ought not to practice that. And so you can see how that whole argument is inherently flawed. Because this passage right here says some of you were such things. See, this concept of sexual orientation, if I can use that language, it's not a new concept, right? Here, there were some who were homosexuals, but not anymore in Christ Jesus. So to say that somehow that's a new idea is just not a biblical concept at all. And so, as a Christian, whatever sinful ways we may have identified ourselves in the past, the gospel wants us to become new creations and to begin to live and think and desire and act the way God have us to live, think, desire, and act. And those, that all those things, as part of our sanctification, we realize we don't, in this age, have them 100% sanctified yet. We're going to struggle in different areas, and some people's struggle might be in this category, other people, other categories. But the end goal is to be, you know, perfected in our sanctification. In glory, we won't sin anymore, we won't have unrighteous desires anymore. So, just stepping back, or, yes, Andy.
I'm sorry, if you don't mind me sharing a story from our family. When one of our children was younger, they found it easy to obey when it was, like, they're getting a bowl of ice cream. But my wife was teaching them, well, you need to obey even when it's unpleasant. And that's how we worship our God. Whatever our proclivity is, we turn away from our proclivity to sin, because we all have our tendency to different sins. We all need to turn ourselves to God, no matter what it is. And I might just be repeating you, but it's just, it's true for every single one of us. We all need to go turn our hearts towards God and worship our Lord. And that's just what this is. I have a proclivity to my own sin.
Thank you.
Yeah.
That's well said. So sort of then concluding on this particular topic of sexual orientation, just make sure what we're talking about here. So we've been talking about discrimination. And if you remember when weeks ago, we've started this topic of discrimination under woke thinking, we said there's sort of a non-negative use of the word discrimination, right? Like I mentioned, I think wine, right? If you have a discriminating palate, you can tell a good wine from a bad wine, right? And but then there's a discriminating that we're talking about where sort of a sinful discriminating against someone where you are treating them negatively in ways you should not treat them. And so we want to distinguish that. So on homosexuality, what's my point? In the good sense of discrimination, like we ought to discriminate. Now, I'm not saying, when it comes to homosexuality, I'm not saying that to discriminate against homosexuality means we treat them like they have the plague and they're the only ones who've ever sinned, or to, you know, be unkind to them. That's not what we're saying when we say this is a legitimate category to, quote, discriminate upon. What we mean is to say that we have to be able to look at our world and say this is sin and that's sin and that's sin. And if using their language, a sexual orientation that's not consistent with biblical worldview, we need to be able to discriminate in the right way and say, no, as graciously as possible, but truthfully speaking the truth of love, that's not God's design for humanity. That's not how God would have us to live. And you don't have to be bigoted to say that. And it doesn't make you bigoted to say that. Now, one could be bigoted and say that, right? But it doesn't mean that you have to be bigoted, hateful, or fearful of being able to say that. You can have a homosexual person walk through the door right now, and I don't need to hate him or be afraid of him to be able to call him to turn from his sin, to let it go, and live a new life in Christ Jesus. And, I think, again, there have been, on a lot of the stuff we're talking about, legitimate historical ways that Christians have sinned in some of these ways and surely have shown hatred toward homosexuality in a way that they haven't shown it to sins that they struggle with. And that's wrong. But the correction is to correct that and not to somehow say, therefore, we'll just stop thinking others, any sin's wrong. And I think that's been a lot of the problem with a lot of the woke thinking, is they point to historical abuses, and instead of saying, let's deal with the historical abuse, they sort of flip it around. And let's now abuse other people in order to give them a taste of what they've been given on others, and that's not right either. So, Renee, did I see your hand there?
Yeah, just a comment. Before the Lord saves anybody, we struggle with the reality that we are sinners.
That's right.
And the identity in that identifying in that is where you gotta look in the mirror, start with yourself, not expecting other people to treat you like you think you should be treated.
Yeah, I think if you start there and realize that you yourself are a sinner saved by grace, and it's only God's mercy that's lifted you up and put you on a path toward glory, then that's gotta change your attitude toward any other person struggling in sins. And they're just all needing that same grace. Yeah. Other questions on this topic? I know it's one of the hot topics, and we only covered it in a brief fashion, but...
A lot of times, they talk about feelings. It's, you know, how you feel, and they focus on, you know, so we're supposed to love each other, and I think their perspective of love is warped.
Yeah, yeah. Love is a very big, broad term, and one would argue it's not loving to let somebody do something that's immoral behavior, right? To not say anything, right? Not to mention destructive in different ways. And sin, what I mean is, sin is destructive in general, right? I mean, sin goes against God's plan, and not all sin has the same ramifications, right? All sin is wrong, and some things have more immediate ramifications. If I have a gluttonous desire, that's wrong. But if I eat too much of the, you know, live out that gluttonous desire and eat too much of the bad stuff and have physical effects on my body, right? That's got more ramifications. So, good. Other questions on this topic before I delve into our next subtopic here, Marlon.
But it's helpful to have that in this list in the First Corinthians, because you think, well, what are the ways in which it is appropriate to discriminate against thieves or drunkards or revilers or swindlers? And that sort of gives you some balance of, okay, well, this is how we ought to discriminate against homosexuality, right? And you know, how do you discriminate against a drunkard? Right? Well, you don't say it's okay to be a drunkard. You don't treat him like a pariah either, but you don't simply accept his drunkenness.
Yeah, that's a really good point. Yeah, and I think that shows some of the challenge of the hypocritical ways of wanting us to address this is they themselves wouldn't think that, you know, drunkenness is good. They would want to help people out of their drunkenness, right? Or theft or whatever, right? Yeah. Hello, Erickson's is. Yes, sir.
I thought that list was interesting too, in that you wouldn't say anyone was born an adulterer, was born greedy, was born a drunkard. Like, it's not something that, well, that's just their, I guess, their orientation. I'm a greedy person, right? It's not, it's something that they've practiced.
I'm always a bit, probably bait and switch on that one with folks, because they'll talk about being born homosexual, right? And I'm okay with saying, actually, like the Bible speaks, we're all born in as sinners. So in a sense, they're born that way, but not in the sense that they need, right? Which is the sense you're describing, right? Like no one. Yeah. No one's born a thief in the sense of, like, that's just now the way God made me to be a thief, right? And so not in the sense that they mean it, but in the we're Calvinists, like to talk about the tea of tulip. Yeah, not in that sense, you know. So, yeah. Good. Happy birthday, Mary.
Just thinking when people talk about, well, this is how I was born, this is how how God made those people. Well, the drunkard connection kind of applies there too, because they've proved that some people have a gene that makes them predisposed to alcoholism. But that doesn't mean, oh, that's okay, that's just how he was made.
That's right. I mean, that's a very good analogy, right? That's even if they were able to completely prove from a biological genetic standpoint that one person was, disposed to, that still wouldn't be a reason to embrace it. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Good.
It would just be proof of original sin.
That's right. That's right. There's thorns and thistles, right?
We don't need much proof, though.
That's right. Thorns and thistles, but if you can, get rid of the thorns and thistles, that's a good thing, right?
We will get an alcoholic fireproof.
okay. It took me a second. Renee's always got the good dad jokes. Okay, so next subtopic under discrimination that we're talking about is age. Age. So, this isn't one that's talked about as much out there in woke thinking. Our series we're going is Be Awake, Not Woke. We're not dealing with the politics, but we're dealing with the ideology, looking to think Christianly, Christian worldview. And so we've been talking specifically about the topic of discrimination, and they will list, we don't discriminate on the basis of, and they give you a big long list, and age is somewhere in there. And while you don't get a lot of talk in terms of woke thinking about it, I thought while we're going through the list, we should talk briefly about this one as well. There is maybe a little bit of age discrimination discussed in woke thinking, but it might be more along the lines of, how do they say it? Some millennials have complained that they've been discriminated against. You know, you hear people say, oh, he's just a millennial. And so then they will say, hey, I'm being discriminated against my age. But that also maybe goes both ways, because I've seen many millennials also that say something like, when they get criticized by someone, they say, okay, boomer.
Yeah.
Right? So you see the discrimination there is actually going both ways. So, there certainly are various ways that we can think biblically about age discrimination. A lot of the older people have been discriminated against in the sense of taken advantage of. You hear the label of senior abuse, right? It's a word that gets used out there. And certainly you can think of different ways that people have preyed on older folks at times. There are lots of things that are set up around age in our society. And, you think like younger folks, they don't get to vote till a certain age, they don't get to drink until a certain age, they don't get to rent a car for a certain age, they don't get to run for president for a certain age. Is that wrong? I don't think it's necessarily wrong, right? I think there's reasons why we have certain age things attached to different things. And so we want to think soberly about all these different topics. And so, using that language of discrimination, right? Is it discrimination to say you have to be 18 to vote, right? Well, I mean, it is, in a positive way of using that word, right? It is a discrimination, but not in a bad way, right? And biblically, the label discrimination might be thrown about so much, but there are right discriminations when it comes to these different topics. There are right discriminations when it comes to age, matters of age, but there are also sinful discriminations when it comes to categories of age as well. And so that's sort of the way to think about it. Some righteous discriminations and some sinful discriminations. Let's think a little bit on age, on some righteous discriminations. Turn over to Proverbs 16:31. Diego, you got that for us?
Yeah. The love discuss people love.
But that does not sound right.
The gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in righteous life.
Yeah, that's right. So gray hair there, of course, standing for what? Older age, right? Someone who's lived a life and learned wisdom through it. And it's to be seen as a good thing, a thing of honor, right? You wear a crown of glory, it says, and gained in a righteous life. And again, that's sort of a proverbial statement. A bunch of these will be proverbial, because there are my point here is that in general, proverbial truth would say someone who's advanced in years has gained in wisdom over time and lived a righteous life in a certain sense over time and should be honored for that. Turn over to Leviticus 19:32. Kim, why don't you read Leviticus 19:32?
You shall stand up before the great head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord.
So what's that describing? Showing respect to older people. Think about that. If an older person comes in the door and you stand up for them out of respect and honor, and a younger person comes up and you don't stand up for them out of respect and honor, is that discrimination? It is a sense of discrimination, absolutely. You have to discriminate, but it's not a negative, evil discrimination. It's actually a righteous discrimination. And to not stop what you're doing and pay some honor and respect to the older person who just came in is actually a sin of omission, right? Now, I think, you know, Old Covenant law doesn't necessarily mean that we have this exact implementation here today, but the concept of showing honor to those more senior of us is absolutely a ongoing principle that we ought to look to live out in our own time and way and culture. So this is an important form of a righteous discrimination when it comes to age. 1 Timothy 5:1. Sarah, you got that?
Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers.
So in case you wanted just to write off, incorrectly write off Leviticus 19, you got a New Testament one here as well. That gives you the same idea here, right? That you should treat someone older than you in a different way, right? You should treat them more as a father or as a mother. Just another pal you're butting, you know, another buddy you're palling around with. And even to the point of if you needed to correct them, which there could be circumstances where you need to correct them, you should do so in a more gentle, encouraging, thoughtful way than simply just more of a matter-of-fact, sharp admonishment. Again, some discrimination going on there, but in a right form of discrimination. There's something of age that contributes to rank and position that we're supposed to recognize. You can think of the example of Elihu. Who's Elihu?
Job's friends.
That's right. Job had his three friends, and Elihu was the fourth friend. The three friends all spoke their actually not very wise advice. Here's where it's proverbial. They were the older and gave their advice, but actually bad advice. Elihu waited to speak as a younger person, you know, showing deference to age in a commendable way. But he actually had far better advice. And so, of course, we're reminded there that proverbial truth would tell us be on guard against kind of thinking some of those sinful discriminations. Just because someone's young, that would be a sort of example of sinful discrimination. Just because someone's young, to assume that he can't have any wisdom or should be dismissed whatever he has to say. I know I have to sometimes repent. My son's trying to tell me something, and no. And then I finally hear what he's saying, okay, you're right. We have that, you know, temptation to sinfully discriminate in different ways on terms of age and just assume because they're young, they must not know anything. That would be wrong. One other proverbial thought on this, turn to Proverbs 20:29.
On the Elihu, I mean, he stated that he waited.
That's right.
Respect.
That's right. That's exactly why I had that in mind. Exactly. Yep. Proverbs 20:29. Zoe, you got that? Proverbs
20:29. The glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their
wisdom. What's the proverbial wisdom there? Anyone?
They both have value to add.
They both have value to add. Is it the same value? What's the difference? I will pick on a few folks here out of reverence and respect. Two of our wisest people here have walkers. Yeah, and seriously, if you talk to them after service today, you will be full of much more wisdom than before. Is that, am I saying anything not true? That's absolutely true, right? But we're not going to, like, if the armed robbers come today, we're not going to put Gene and Pastor Erickson up front, you know? We're not going to do that, right? We're not going to do that. And is it discriminatory to say we're gonna throw our 18-year-olds and 19-year-olds and 20-year-olds in the battle, and we're going to have our more seniors not go out to battle, or maybe put them in positions where they're the generals and the commanders, you know, moving the pieces around, right? That is proverbial wisdom, to say that, you know, when you're young, one of the things you got going for you is a lot of energy and strength, sometimes to a fault. And when you're advancing in years, hopefully you've got more and more wisdom to contribute, and let's make use of that. So again, one might call that discrimination, but it is a right form of discrimination. Now, we already mentioned some examples of sinful discriminations. Let's look at another one, Proverbs 23:22. Clara, do you have that, Proverbs 23:22?
Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old.
Yeah. So here you see in scriptures, it's acknowledging this temptation to despise, even in old age, your parents. And that's not right. That's a sinful discrimination.
It reminds me of the concept that when you have children at home, their command is to honor their father and mother. And a lot of that is obeying them. But I am not in my parents' home, but I still need to bring honor to my parents, respecting them. You know, my dad says, hey, Andy, go clean your room. You know, I don't have to go clean my room because I have my own house, etc. But I still need to make sure that I'm bringing honor to them. And this is saying the same thing. Don't despise your parents when they are old. It's the part that adults can still bring honor to their parents.
Yeah, that's a very good nuance there. Obedience is one way of expressing that when you're young, under their specific authority within their home. But as the father, you know, that Genesis passage, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and they start a new house. But the command to honor your parents is lifelong. That's not the same as it was when you were under their roof, but it's still there. And Jesus criticized some of the Pharisaical way to try to get around that. And no, we have a call to show honor to them. Turn over to 1 Timothy 4:12. Before we read 1 Timothy 4:12, I'm going to point us by reference to the next chapter, 1 Timothy 5. That speaks of widows. If they've got kids or grandkids, blood kids or grandkids, that the kids or grandkids should take care, including obviously financially, their mothers or grandmothers. That's honoring them. And if there's none of those kids or grandkids to help out, that's when the church needs to step up and help out. So that's an example of what Andy was just describing, of how you continue to show honor to your parents over time. Now, turning over to 1 Timothy 4:12, Cindy, would you read that for us?
Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity.
So here, this is an interesting one. I wasn't even sure which category to put this in here. But I think it does bring out an interesting idea. So, you know, often I think this is pointed to, if you've got a young pastor, don't ignore their office, right? And their training, just because they're young, right? And I think that's often how this is pointed. And I'm fine making that application. I think that is certainly a legitimate application. You know, we ought not to look down at a pastor just because he's young. If he is qualified and has been duly called and placed into office, then we should show him the same respect as you should show, you know, whatever, regardless of his age. So surely that's an application. But I also think Paul's also sort of has another way he's using this to Timothy. I think essentially he's telling Timothy, I'm going to put it in my read paraphrase, don't act your age so that people will look down upon you. Meaning, stereotypically, there are certain sins that go with youth, certain sins that are more prevalent to young people, that are more tempting to young people. And he's saying, don't give in to all those temptations of youth so that people won't look down upon you in your ministry. Instead, live the way we ought to, as sanctified lives. But, you know, isn't that then inherently a sort of, some might argue, a discriminatory statement by Paul, if that's some of the nuance that he means? But no, we should recognize, we saw it in Proverbs, wisdom would say there are certain struggles that you have when you're younger that you maybe don't have the same sort when you're older, and maybe some new ones. And so let's not, you know, be unwise on how we think about these things. So, in our last minute here, just the big arching point here, when we're talking about age, we can think of, there are ways we can sinfully discriminate against people for their age, young or old. But there's also some righteous discriminations on how we can think about people young versus old. And that's just to think prudently and soberly. Carl, were you raising your hand there?
Nope.
No, okay. We were looking for some of that wisdom. Renee.
In our practical day-to-day living, too, we tend to put younger kids in a category as they're too young, they can't learn, you know, this, and that. And it's simplicity is sometimes you look for somebody who's willing to learn. And so a craft, for example, you know, you teach them something very young, and they will learn. It's amazing how much a young child can learn.
Yeah, this is one of those, you can see all sorts of different unhelpful discriminations. And I mean, sometimes one of the issues in a lot of modern evangelicalism, they sort of shuttle kids off until they get to a certain age, and they're treated, you know, they lose such a great opportunity to really be having them a part of the church and learning along with the church and whatnot. So. Well, we're out of time. Next week, we'll finish up the topic of discrimination, dealing with two more subtopics. Disability, interesting one, and then creed. That's something you see a lot, right, is that we won't discriminate on creed. If you haven't figured it out yet, we should discriminate on creed. Again, a right form of discrimination, we'll talk about what it looks like. We'll probably handle what I just said next week. And then after that, our Be Awake, Not Woke series, we'll get into its next topic after discrimination, which will be on abuse. And we'll talk about abuse, and that's an interesting topic within this whole woke way of thinking. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this chance to think on these matters. We pray that we would think Christianly. And that, Lord, even as we think about these matters, that as we talk about them with a world that does not have these convictions and worldview, we pray, Lord, that we'd be wise in the way we act toward outsiders, loving, but also speaking the truth in love, and Lord, help us to be winsome, help us to know when and how to speak, and especially, Lord, to point people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.